reading with me just while we read scripture together. This is out of Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. It says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You may be seated. That scripture has been ringing through my mind over the last week as I've been thinking about a new series, and it really comes out of my time up at Arrowhead Bible College. I get the privilege of teaching a class on the Gospels every year, and the privilege of that is that every year I have to walk through the Gospels with a group of young people and hear the story of Christ once again and be reminded of so many things that are so important for us to know and be reminded of. But that whole, what does it look like to follow Jesus in everything? What does it look like to follow him every day in the midst of life? And that's important for us to think about. And as we were thinking about it together with the students, I was thinking about how does that look for us as parents, for moms? What does it look like to follow Jesus every day as a mom or as a dad or in our workplaces? Or if you're a student, a junior high or high school student, what does it look like to follow God as a young person in today's culture? And that's all important for us to think about. And so I want to explore that together in the series that we're entering into. And so let's pray together and then we'll continue. Father and Lord God, thanks for this time together this morning and for your word, which teaches us how to live. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would open our ears to hear what you have for us and our hearts to receive, our lives to live these truths. Father, I also pray that you'd just encourage wherever encouragement is needed, that you'd correct where correction is needed, that you would speak your word into our hearts. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is a prayer that's based on another prayer. Christ in me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ with me, Christ above me, Christ beneath me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I sit, Christ when I rise, Christ in my marriage, Christ in my home, Christ in my work, Christ in my rest, Christ when I preach, Christ when I pray, Christ over self, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me, Christ in every mouth that speaks of me, Christ in every mind that thinks of me, his strength in my arms, his service on my hands, his tears in my eyes, his touch on my mouth, his anointing on my head, his humility in my all, his glory as my aim, Christ, my aim." These words are a prayer that's based on St. Patrick's prayer that he prayed as he worked among the Celtics in Ireland. And the aim of this prayer is to have Christ at work in every area of our lives every day. I've been thinking about this a little bit, not only over the last few weeks, but it's something that I've just been thinking about over the last number of years, is what does it look like to follow Jesus every day? In fact, it's the form of our mission statement as a church is it's a summary statement of what does it look like to live the gospel. And our statement of our mission as a church is encouraging everyone to know Jesus and follow him every day and in every way. And we want for this to be more than just words that are on a piece of paper or words that are on a picture out in the hallway. We want to actually look at what does that mean? How does that have traction in our lives? What does it look like to encourage everyone, whether it's the kid in the nursery right now or the kid in Sunday school, the Sunday school teacher, the individuals that come in every week? What does it look like to encourage everyone to know Jesus on a greater basis, on more and more, every day and in every way? Because the Christian life is to be lived not just on Sunday mornings. It's something that should be a part of our lives, regardless of what we're doing, where we're going, how we're doing it. Is that there should constantly be on our minds is what does it look like to follow Christ every day? Think about it, everyday life. Getting up in the morning life, paying the bills life, watching sports life, trying to work life, trying to say I love you to your spouse life, which is easier to do some days than others, right? Raising a family in a difficult culture life, what does it look like to follow God in every area of life? So from the moment that you set your feet on the floor to the moment you climb into bed at night, what does it look like to live a God-oriented, God-infused, God-informed, and God-propelled life? Where does a question like this come from? You know, for me, it comes from teaching through the Gospels here a few weeks ago and being reminded about the good news. You know, when we hear the word Gospels, sometimes our tendency is to think the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Is that we hear Gospels and we think the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, and we think that it's part of the title of those first four books. But Gospel is a word with meaning, and it means a lot more than maybe we can possibly imagine. Because Gospel in that day, Gospel was a term that actually Mark, the gospel writer, the evangelist, that he stole from the Greek culture of the day. It was a word that Caesar would use to announce a victory over some enemy. And so Caesar would send out a message saying, gospel, news, good news. Caesar has been victorious. The same word was used to announce his birthday. Good news, it's my birthday. See, they were just as egocentric back then as they are today. Good news, it's my birthday. And so Mark took a term out of the culture of his day, the Greek culture of his day. He stole that term and he used gospel to say, you want to hear what good news really is? Good news. The Son of God has come. And he lived a perfect life. And he died a torturous death for sinners. And he rose again, and it changes everything. Good news. And so he co-opted a term that was used in his day to say is this is the best news. This is good news like you've never heard it before. The goal for us is to consider how the gospel, the good news, affects every part of our lives. And then for us to be equipped by the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, to apply the gospel to every part of life, every single circumstance of life, every single situation in life, and to proclaim the gospel to every person and people group on the planet. So the question is how do we follow the radical demands of Christ in everyday life? How do we follow the radical demands of Christ in everyday life? Because when you read through the Gospels, one of the things that you notice is that Jesus calls us to a very radical way of living and thinking.
And so in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and following, we're told that Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world if he loses or forfeits himself?" The radical demands of Christ. Take up a cross, deny himself, follow. Luke 14. In Luke 14, we're told that there were crowds that were following Jesus. It says, "Great crowds accompanied him, and he turned, and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother,'" happy Mother's Day. I didn't think about this when I chose this scripture. But it's pretty demanding, isn't it? "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And then verse 33 of Luke 14. "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Or Revelation 12:11. "How do I not love my own life even unto death? How do I not love my own life even unto death?" And so the question, how do I obey the radical commands of Christ in the normal routines of everyday life? Because we look at these radical commands of Christ, and sometimes we think that the radical commands of Christ should come with a radical way of living. So, for instance, we think that in order to be truly committed to Christ, that we should be willing to be a missionary or maybe a pastor or whatever it might be, because that's a little bit more radical than being a rancher or a contractor or a teacher or something like that. And I just say is, you know, that's not necessarily true. Is yes, being a pastor might be a little bit different. But, you know, there's a lot of monotony to being a pastor also. I count it a privilege that I get to do what I do for a living. But it's the same for me as it is for you. I get up in the morning and get dressed and get ready for the day and go to work. And what does it look like to follow Jesus in the normal, everyday routines of life? Whether you're in a tractor or pushing cows or working on vehicles or trying to make a sale or working out of an office, what does it look like? Because, see, here's what I believe has happened is that we've separated what we do on Sundays from what we do on Mondays. And that we actually tend to live two lives. We tend to live the normal everyday routines, and then we tend to live the Sunday life, which is the get up and get ready to go to church and remember God and worship God a little bit, and then to go on with life. And by Sunday afternoon, we're watching the football game or whatever game happens to be on at whatever time of the year it is. And it's back to normal life, as though this isn't normal. And you know, the truth is it's not for most people anymore. And that just seems to reinforce that idea that what we do on Sunday mornings isn't as normal as what we do during the rest of the week. But there's great danger in that, because we're called to follow Jesus every day and not just on one day a week or one morning a week. And we're called to think about who he is and what he's done for us, not just on Sunday mornings, but every day of the week. And so what does it look like to follow Jesus when we're washing dishes and doing the laundry and maybe changing diapers? Dads, I know that that's pushing it. But what does it look like? What does it look like to follow Jesus in the normal routines of everyday life? Especially when you consider the radical commands of Christ, because there are these radical commands to take up your cross and follow me by doing the dishes. That doesn't seem to make sense. And then there are those other scriptures that talk about us, this command for us to live lives that are peaceable, where we're not making waves and stuff like that. And so how do we bring those things together? What does it look like to live out the commands of Christ for a stay-at-home mom or a high school student or a barista at Starbucks or a rancher or an accountant or a senior adult or a teacher in the classroom or fill in the blank? What does it look like? How do we reconcile the radical commands of Christ with the normal everyday responsibilities and roles in life? And so in coming weeks, I want to talk about what it looks like to follow Christ in our workaday, busy world. And so the plan is in coming weeks, is to think about the overall purpose of our lives. What's the overall purpose of our lives? And then also to consider the main problem of our everyday lives. And then to reflect on how the life, death, and resurrection of Christ changes everything. But in doing so, it's helpful to have a framework. It's helpful to have a framework. I was talking to Derry Long recently, and we were actually thinking through is why would these young people come up to a one-year Bible college, particularly since our college that we have up at the camp, it's a non-accredited college. And so the kids that are coming to study the Bible for a year, they really don't get much out of it when it comes to a worldly degree. It's hard for them to be able to transfer the credits into another institution. And so a lot of these young people, they literally are. They're farmers and they're teachers. There's one girl who was a Spanish teacher, a high school Spanish teacher for a number of years, and she decided to resign as a teacher and take a year off to study the Bible. Now, in practical sense, that doesn't make sense. Sense as in sense, and sense as in sense. Or sense as in, you know, sense, wallet kind of sense, and sense as in sense. The fact is one of these girls has a four-year degree in agricultural science, and she went to apply for a job on another ranch this coming summer. And as she was interviewing for the job, the lady asked her what she was doing right now, because she said, well, I haven't been working these last several months, but I want to start again on a ranch. And she said, well, what are you doing right now? And she said, well, I'm going to Bible college right now. And the ranch owner said, what are you even thinking about? You need to quit doing that. That'll just weaken your resume. And you need to get back to work. And she said, we would never give you the job that you're applying for, but if you want to apply for a ranch hand position, then you can do that. Goodbye. Click. Rebecca wrote just this beautiful essay. It wasn't something that I assigned her, but it was something that she sent me. And she said, Brian, I was up almost all night last night and I wrote this. And so I thought I'd just send it to you. And if you get a chance, read it. And she wrote a little essay called The Power of a Weakened Resume. Not weekend, like a weak resume. And she wrote about what it's like to be following Jesus in a world that just doesn't honor that. What it's like to go to a Bible college when some people would say that it's a waste of time and energy. And as she began to reflect on that, because at first she was brought to tears by what the lady had said, and she wondered, you know what, am I wasting my time? Are other people going to say, here I have a four-year degree, and I've spent the last several years sacrificing everything to get these degrees and to get all kinds of acknowledgments behind my name so that I could get good jobs and things like that. And now I'm taking a year and it's just weakening my resume. And she began to pray and to think about it. And then it churned from grief to worship, because she said that she remembered that Jesus did the same thing. As he stepped out of heaven and left all of his credentials behind. He left the very throne of God behind, and stepped into this world as a nothing, as the lowest of the lows, where the Creator becomes a creature dependent on His own creation. And she began to say, "Thank you, Lord, that I have a weak resume like Jesus." You know, we got to consider those kinds of things is what does it look like to follow Jesus in a world where resumes count? And so it's helpful to have a framework, as Derry and I were talking about it, and here these kids have committed to come for a year and to be able to think through what it looks like to follow Jesus. And here's what he said is he said that he had read a study about chess players and these individuals that were studying people. They selected some of the most well-known chess players in the world, and they set up a chess board, and they kind of set it up so that the game was already being played, and they exposed the chess board to these world-renowned chess players and gave them about 10 seconds to look at the board, and then they covered the board. And then they asked these chess players to in three moves, to explain how to win the game. And the chess players, without any problem at all, were able to describe how to win the game because they so knew the chessboard. They so understood the game that even after a brief glimpse of the game, before a cover was put on it, they could explain how to win the game. Then the same researchers took the chessboard and they placed the chess pieces at random all over the board. And after placing the chess pieces at random with no particular order at all, they exposed the chess players, the world-renowned chess players, to the board, and then they covered it up again, and the chess players were so confused that they could not dictate a single move because it didn't make sense. There was no frame of reference. Now, I would suggest that many Christians are in the same predicament today. That because they don't understand how the gospel relates to everyday life, that it's as though they're living life at random with no way to make sense of the board. See, it's so important that we understand the gospel, the good news for us, and what God's word says for us, because without understanding the gospel, without understanding Scripture, we have no frame of reference for how to live life. We have no ability to be able to decide how do we know what right and wrong truly is? And it's part of the reason why we live halfway biblical lives today. It's part of the reason why sometimes we struggle with what's appropriate and what's inappropriate, and why we have trouble making decisions regarding the media choices that we make or the choices about relationships and marriage and all of that kind of stuff is because we have halfway obedient lives. And to a great extent is that sometimes we don't even know what it looks like to live rightly because of a lack of understanding of who God is and what He's done for us and what His Word says and what the gospel really means for daily living. Is there's a lot of people that think that living rightly is not good news, but it's hard news. It's difficult to understand and to swallow. And because there's that lack of framework, we don't actually know how to live apart from Sunday mornings. We can live it on Sunday mornings, but what is it like to live it the rest of the week? I don't know. But I want to suggest to you that the gospel is important because it gives us a frame for understanding life. The good news, the message of who Jesus is and what He's done for us, the message of His life, death, and resurrection is important because it gives us a frame for understanding life. The best summary statement of what it looks like to live a gospel-oriented life is the Great Commandment. And this is from Matthew 22, 36 and following. A man comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You should love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and all of your mind. Otherwise, this is everything that you are and everything that you ever will be. That is what you are to love the Lord with. This is the first and the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. And so we need to explore what it looks like to live everyday life, knowing that it is a call to everyday prayer. It's also a call to living every day with your mind and your strength. And so it means filling your mind with truth from God's word and sharpening your mind by living His truth in His world. It means even the simplicity of honoring God in what you wear every day, in the way that you eat, and how you take care of your body. What it looks like to deny oneself, maybe even in practical ways, like fasting or careful living. And so it's good for us to literally think through how the gospel affects life from the moment that our feet hit the floor to when our heads hit the pillow. Think about how the gospel affects our getting up and our getting ready, our going to work, our getting involved in play, and everything else. How does the gospel affect our listening, reading, writing, texting, tweeting, sending, posting, Instagramming, blogging, liking, tumbling, following, unfollowing, snapping, chatting, vining, networking, periscoping, pinning, Pinteresting, and all sorts of other things? And some of you don't know half of what those words are, right? But we should talk about them, and we should think about them. You see, hopefully, prayerfully, thinking about these things will help us to think about how to more fully love, live, and share the gospel in every part of life, every place of life, and every circumstance of life. You see, we need a gospel frame for everyday life. I shared this quote with the students here a couple of weeks ago. In fact, I shared it with them at the very end of class. And I know that this quote is more oriented towards students that are in a classroom, but I think it's oriented to us also. It's a quote by C.J. Mahaney. And at one time, C.J. Was a drug addict who was wandering the streets of, I think it was New York City. No, it was Washington, D.C. Wandering the streets of Washington, D.C. from one high to another. And there came a time when he met Christ, and it radically changed his life, and he became a teacher and a pastor and a writer. He wrote a book called The Cross-Centered Life. And here's what he says about the gospel. He says, "The gospel isn't one class among many that you will attend during your life as a Christian. The gospel is the whole building where all of the classes take place. Rightly approached, all of the topics you will study and focus on as a believer will be offered within the walls of the glorious gospel. Nothing in the Christian life can be rightly understood from God's grace to Jesus' death apart from the gospel. They indeed are all topics that should be studied through the lens of the gospel." And if I were to restate that for us here today, I would say that the gospel isn't just what we talk about on Sunday mornings or a word that a pastor uses or something that you just hear at church. The gospel is everyday life lived in every way, in your home and in your career and in your role as parents, that it is something that we are to live and to love and seek. The gospel, writes Jerry Bridges, The gospel, writes Jerry Bridges, is not only the most important message in all of history, it is the only essential message in history. John Stott agrees when he says, "All around us we see Christians and churches relaxing on their grasp of the gospel, fumbling it, and in danger of letting it drop from their hands altogether." And you know, I see that more and more and more. As I see that there's a disconnect between the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us and in the way that we live life. And it's a sad disconnect because we have a world that's plunging into chaos. because, partially because of a lack of understanding among us on how to live the gospel in everyday life. George Orwell says, no, it's odd to quote George Orwell in a sermon, but hey, he says, sometimes the most obvious truths are the ones that we need to be reminded of the most. Sometimes the first duty of intelligent humanity is to restate the obvious. You know, sometimes it's by focusing in on the essential and the obvious and the important that we find the most meaning. And for the believer, the most obvious truth is that God has entered the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. And his Son, Jesus, lived the perfect life that we can't live. And he died the death that a sinner deserves. And that he took sin upon himself in that death so that it could be punished and so that the wrath of God could be satisfied against sin. And that's an uncomfortable thing for us to think about, because we think is that how can God be wrathful? How can God be angry? And the truth is how can he not? How can he not? When you think about the terrible things that happen in our world, why would God not be angry when someone is murdered or raped or maliciously taken advantage of? Is that in order for God to be God, in order for him to be righteous, in order for him to be a God of character and integrity, in order for him to have the very definition of who God is, then he has to be angry at sin. And because he has to be angry at sin, he has to punish sin in order to be God. And because he has to punish sin, every one of us is under condemnation. And because every one of us is under condemnation, there is no hope for us apart from the satisfaction of his wrath against sin. And that satisfaction against sin came through Jesus Christ, his only Son. When the second person of the Trinity willingly stepped out of heaven and became vulnerable and lived perfectly and died for the imperfect in order to satisfy the justice of God, taking his wrath upon himself. God, this is, I know it's hard for us to understand. God took the punishment for sin upon himself. And in that, the great exchange happened where we received the righteousness of Christ and he took our sin. That's good news. And we need to refocus back in on the obvious and the essential so that we don't lose the important. The obvious is that we have a need that can't be met. The essential is that there's only one able to meet it. The important is that through him we receive salvation and the instruction on how to live the good life. So here's a summary. A summary straight from Scripture is 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Let's pray. Worship team, you can come. Listen to these words again from Scripture, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ suffered once for sins, for all sin, for your sin, for my sin, for the sins of humanity. He suffered once for sin. The righteous won for the unrighteous. That he, being perfect, suffered for the imperfect. the liar, the cheater, the adulterer, the murderer. See, that it's only through him and from him that forgiveness comes. That is good news for us. And he did it to bring us to God. And if you've never committed your life to Christ, then I just want to invite you this morning. If you've never recognized that he is the only Savior, then it's just so easy. It's just saying, thank you, Jesus. Forgive me for my sin. Come into my life. Scripture says, for if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. It also says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. And if you've never put your faith in Christ, then I want to invite you to do that. I want to invite you to just say, as Jesus, thank you for your good news, that you died on the cross to cover my sin and to take it away. Not just to cover it, to take it away. Forgive me for my sin. Thank you for dying for it. Come into my life. Fill me. I want to follow you. If that's your desire, you just say that to him, between you and him. And if you are a believer and there's been a disconnect from, you know, the way that you worship maybe on Sundays to what it looks like to follow him every day, then just say, as Lord Jesus, I want to know what it looks like to more fully follow you. As a dad or as a mom, as a coworker, as a high school student or a junior high student, I want to know what it looks like to follow you in every area of life. And I need your help to know what that looks like. Thank you, Jesus, for being my example, and even more so for being my Savior. Help me to live the good life. And to live the good news. Father and Lord God, thank you for everyone here. Thanks for the moms. Measure out them, to out to them extra blessing today. And be with all of us as we try to live well. Thank you for Jesus.